Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to hear a segment here of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's really in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which in Matthew takes up chapters 5 through 7. And at the very beginning, you would recognize some of the words as what we now call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the this and blessed are the that. Jesus is using this time to really kind of turn some things on their head. There are things that people had operated under the assumption of for years and years. And Jesus basically is saying that everything you thought you knew is not the way I see it. I'm basically looking at things and saying that what you say is conventional wisdom, and I'd like you to look at it another way. And he basically takes every commandment from his own Jewish tradition and he radicalizes it even more. So, for instance, he says, like, don't murder. You know, you've seen it said, don't murder. But I say unto you, don't even be angry. How are you doing on that one? Right? He says, don't commit adultery. Oh, I say, don't even have lust in your heart. I'm not going to ask you how you're doing on that one. How about giving false oaths? He said, false oaths? I don't want you to swear oaths at all. And then in two compact chapters, Matthew has basically summarized what I can only imagine was the equivalent of Jesus' stump speech. I mean, I don't think he really got up and gave this speech just like this all the time. I would guess that these were bits and pieces that Matthew pulled together. But the bottom line is, he lays out a picture of what it means to live in the kingdom of God right here in the middle of the kingdoms of humanity. And it culminates, this whole section culminates in the call to do something that we still really wish Jesus would not have said. And that is to love your enemies. To love your enemies. I don't know if you remember back a few years ago, it was on one of the anniversaries, I think, of 9/11. And all of the Episcopal or Anglican churches in Sydney on the same day put up these big signs that say, Jesus loves Osama. And then it had a quote from this Matthew passage, you know, to love your enemies. And people freaked out. And one of the senators, I guess, in Sydney got caught on camera, on tape, saying, well, Jesus was actually a little naive on this. He really didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, we just don't want to go there. We don't want to actually take Jesus seriously. So it's important to remember as we're reading these passages that if Jesus' ministry was around 30 of the Common Era, that Matthew wasn't written until after 70, maybe even as far as 80. And why is that important? Because in 66 of the Common Era, more than 30, almost 40 years after Jesus' death, there was an uprising among the Jews in Palestine. And the Romans came down on them hard. And in 70, the Romans attacked Jerusalem and after nearly a year's siege, destroyed it. And they tore it down almost brick for brick. You can still see evidence of that destruction 2,000 years later. They destroyed the temple, they wiped out resistance, and they killed literally tens of thousands of people and imposed martial law. That's the environment in which Matthew was written. That kind of reality, very fresh in their mind of being not only oppressed, but wiped out by the Roman forces. And so these passages, I think, take on even more gravitas when you put it in the context of this occupation after the temple has been destroyed. So in the middle of these passages, Jesus gives this really quick, rapid-fire example of, I think, unfortunately, some aphorisms that have been kind of turned into almost like chicken soup for the soul, kind of sweet, sentimental kind of sayings on how to live your life, when actually they're dark and sometimes humorous admonitions on how to resist your oppressors. You've heard them before. Turn the other cheek, give away your cloak, and walk the second mile. Let's hear these advice from Jesus.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to see you and take your coat, give them your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom from so long ago. We ask that your Spirit be present in our hearts and in our minds, that we might hear these words anew for our lives today, and that none of us might leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Late one night, a weary truck driver pulled into an almost abandoned truck stop and went into the cafe to get a little something to eat. And there he ordered himself a little something, and just as the waitress delivered his meal to him, the only other three people in the whole cafe, who turned out to be Hell's Angels-like kind of motorcycle dudes, decided that they were going to pick on him. And so they surrounded him at the counter, and one of them took his hamburger and took a bite out of it. One of them grabbed a big wad of his fries, and and another one took his cup of coffee and drank it right down. Well, he assessed the situation, and seeing that the numbers were not quite in his favor, he took out his wallet, and he laid his money down on the counter, proceeded to get up, and quietly walked away through the doors. Now, as the waitress began to put the money into the till, she watched him pull away as the Hell's Angels guys kind of chuckled to one another and laughed and said, "Ha! Not much of a man, is he?" And the waitress said, "Well, I don't know about that, but he ain't much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles leaving the parking lot." Now, I got to tell you, you know, you'd be okay to be thinking, right on, right now. You know, I think that's the way to do it. Yeah? As the old saying goes, don't get mad. Get even, right? That's drilled into us all the time. And I think we all share that kind of sentiment from time to time. We feel that we have a right, an obligation for our dignity to retaliate. And that's why I think our passage today have been given short shrift over the years, to the point of being, it's almost theological malpractice, the way they've been represented. Most people only ever associate our passages today, turn the other cheek, give up your coat, oh, walk the other mile, the extra mile, with anything. I mean, it's always about being a doormat. But please, they're not that way. Christians, because of these passages, in many people's minds, have the reputation of being wimps, right? I mean, that's what we're called to do, is just, oh, that's okay if something bad is done to us. Truth be told, the meaning of these three passages has essentially been lost over the last 19 centuries. Thanks to the work of theologian Walter Wink and many others, in just the last 40 years, the true meaning of these passages is slowly being recovered, is being brought back. Jesus starts out quoting, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, this is nothing new. This goes way, way back. It was called the Lex Talionis, which means the law of retaliation. And it goes all the way back to the second millennium BCE, back to Babylon and the Code of Hammurabi. And that's the earliest record that we have of this code of retaliation, this law of retaliation. You know, it's often said that we're a Christian nation. But if you look at our use of the death penalty, which is exactly contrary to what Jesus has taught, we're really more a Babylonian country than we are a Christian nation, because we follow the law of Hammurabi and the law of retaliation. The Babylonians and later cultures said, in principle, that the punishment should be equal to the crime and no more. It protected the offender from being executed or facing other kinds of injustice. So the law of retaliation is actually to kind of rein in the retaliation that the community pays to the offender. But Jesus isn't satisfied with keeping folks from injustice. He's on about exposing the ruling authorities for the unjust people that they are. To do so, he gives these three quick examples. And here's another thing that we miss. The first century hearer, someone who would have heard this read in the first century, would have laughed hearing these. In knowing acknowledgement, each story grows in humor because of its almost cynical kind of approach that Jesus brings to it. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. I think of all of the teachings of Jesus, this is one of the most misunderstood and abused. If people don't ignore it altogether, they use it as a negative example, right? You've heard it before. I'm not turning the other cheek. He hit me first, right? Other folks like to take it literally so that they, you know, make it an invitation to be abused. I have actually heard pastors tell people, tell battered wives and abused children that it is their Christian duty to go back home and turn the other cheek, even in the face of what they've experienced. That is hogwash. If you think that Jesus taught that, then I don't know what to tell you. On the surface, it sounds that way. But this is another example of how, in reading the Bible, you can't just read it superficially. You've got to understand the culture and the people from which these stories came. Now, to really understand this reference, Walter Wink points out that Jesus is very specific here. He refers to which cheek? Which cheek? The right cheek. Did you hear that? Did you hear it in the passage? He says the right cheek. And we have to know that the Bible is a totally right-handed world. That's why if you're left-handed, you're sinistral. It goes back to the same root as sinister, because if you use your left hand, you're evil somehow, right? The Bible is totally right-handed. The left hand was only used for personal hygiene and other unclean kind of things. So, your left hand is not used for anything in public. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, if you even gestured with your left hand, even gesture with your left hand, you were sentenced to 10 days penance. It's right there. Now, here are a couple of other things to remember. One ancient law that we have on the books decreed that if you hit an equal with your fist, it was a fine of 4 days' wages. If you hit an equal with your fist. But if you use the back of your hand on an equal, then the fine was 100 times that for the insult, because you are degrading them by hitting them with the back of your hand. That famous Code of Hammurabi, if an inferior dared to hit a superior with the back of your hand, the back of their hand, the punishment was 60 public lashes with an ox whip. I mean, this was serious stuff. So, in a right-handed world, how do you hit someone on the right cheek? Could I have my volunteer, please? Okay, so can we see your right cheek? Show us your right cheek. Okay, I can't use my left hand, right? So how am I can't hit him on my right, on his right cheek, can I? The only way I can do it is with the back of the hand. So what am I saying to Jay? He's inferior, and I'm disrespecting him by hitting him on the right cheek. So what does Jesus say to do when someone hits you on the right cheek in that rigid, class-structured society where someone has insulted and humiliated you? When Jesus pointed to the right cheek, everyone heard him knew what he was talking about. And what does he say in response? Turn your left cheek towards the oppressor. Show me your left cheek. Now, what are my options? I can't use my left hand because if I did that, there were rules against me, right? I can only use my right hand. Can I use the back of my hand? No. I can only use my fist. What does that do then to me, to Jay? It makes Jay an equal all of a sudden, right? Because I'm hitting with, and all of a sudden it puts him in a weird position, right? It puts me in a weird position. It all of a sudden says, I'm not going to let you disrespect me. And if that picture shows up on Facebook of me slapping Jay, that's going to be really embarrassing. Boom. Let's hear it for Jay. Thank you very much. Oh, am I in trouble already? Okay. Okay, so to hit you again, the only thing I can do is use my fist. And that would be making us equals. I can't backhand you again because that means I would have to use my forbidden left hand, and that would bring shame on me. Now, that means I can hurt you, yes, but I can no longer humiliate you. It's about dignity. It's about dignity. So to continue, the person who is doing the hitting has to acknowledge you as a human being. How wimpy is that? Not very. Jesus is not suggesting a new law to be followed every time you get hit. Jesus is saying, without descending to their level of violence, don't accept their degradation of you. Be creative, Jesus says. Outsmart them. You can do it because you've got truth on your side. Don't let anyone humiliate you, even if they have the power to hurt you. Now, few people knew this principle as well as Mahatma Gandhi. He took much of his philosophy from Jesus. And he said of Christianity, it's a great idea. Too bad it's never really been tried. This very passage from Matthew was part of his principle of satyagraha, which is soul force or nonviolent resistance, that he used to help overthrow the British rule in India. He knew that the British depended on power, on violence, to keep India down. And taking Jesus' advice, he used the weakness of people as a powerful force for change. It was from Gandhi, in turn, that Martin Luther King learned the techniques used in our own civil rights movement in the 1960s. Gandhi taught the people nonviolent resistance, and everyone knew that as long as the British controlled the salt production in England, in India, that they would control the people because salt was so critical. Now, you might remember seeing the movie of Gandhi where the British are guarding one of the salt works there, and the followers of Gandhi line up and they begin to simply march towards the gate of the salt works. And ironically, the fellow Indians who are in the British uniforms have these huge sticks and start beating them mercilessly. And they fall to the ground bloody, and they're dragged away by women who take them and put bandages on them and everything, and they go to the back of the line. And they just keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep getting beaten and hurt and killed. And these people keep expressing this violence against them. You might recall that the New York Times correspondent that was there witnessing this went to the phone and called in the story and said that whatever moral ascendancy the West ever had was lost here today. India has taken all that steel and cruelty can give, and she has neither cringed nor retreated. Right? If you stand up to that kind of injustice with nonviolent resistance, are you going to get hurt? Very likely. But are you doing what Jesus called you to do? Jesus knew. Gandhi knew. And there's this amazing kind of reality here. There is a power that is stronger than power. And in the story of India being liberated from Great Britain, you had Hindus and Muslims using the techniques advocated in Christian scripture that recounted the teachings of their Jewish founder. Does that sound like a universal truth to you? Two more sayings. Coats and going the second mile. First of all, in ancient Israel, you could be sued for your coat. Now, it only happened to the poorest of the poor. When someone had lost everything else to the creditors, the court could demand the last thing that you owned, your coat. And this was a two-garment society. I mean, you basically, your coat was like a toga-like blanket kind of covering that you wore over your second piece of clothing, which was a short tunic, kind of underwear, right? And that's what your shirt is. And so Jesus said, if they take your coat, give them the shirt off your back as well. Right? And we use that expression all the time right now, right? Oh, he'd give you the shirt off his back. Right? Like generosity. Isn't that sweet? What a nice guy. When this is actually resistance. The shame of taking your coat is put back onto the person taking the coat. Because what Jesus is suggesting, with more than a touch of humor, is that if they take your coat, just give them everything. Just give them everything and walk out of court stark naked, clothed in nothing but your dignity. In Jewish religion, remember, the shame does not belong on the one who is naked. The shame is placed on the one who sees the nakedness. If you need proof, just read the story of Noah. Jesus offers an image where a man so poor he has nothing but the shirt on his back is able to shame and spiritually jeopardize those who have tried to destroy him. Jesus isn't offering a new rule of how to handle unjust lawsuits. As a tactic, it would probably work only once. I mean, because after that, they'd have laws against nakedness in court, right? This is an invitation by Jesus for us to be creative in our resistance to injustice. About 10 years ago, an acquaintance of mine named Jimmy Creech, who's a United Methodist pastor, went out of his way to respond to the calls of several people in his church. And over 10 years ago, he performed a same-sex union. Now, this created a huge wave of anxiety and anger and all kinds of things in the United Methodist Church, so much so that he was brought to trial, and he was defrocked, and he lost everything. He lost everything. But he was willing to go even so far as to lose his career as a pastor, to lose his pension, to lose everything in order to make a statement about what he believed needed to be done. A few months before I actually came to the Fountains, I had the opportunity to have dinner with Jimmy And I was like, wow, I don't know. I mean, I'm coming from a church that I know well, and you know, I'm going to this other place, the Fountains. What's that about? I mean, I have no idea where they're at. And he said, whatever you do, be faithful to yourself and your call. That's what it takes, no matter the consequences. There might be another example here that some of you can relate to. We've had all of this mortgage crisis going on in this country where people are underwater and losing their homes. And I don't know if you heard back a few months ago the advice that was given to people who get their letter from the bank kicking them out of their homes. The attorney was saying, go to the bank and tell them you want to see the paperwork that justifies their kicking you out of your home. And surprise, surprise, the banks have sold the mortgages so many times that they've completely lost track of who actually owns the house. And in many cases, they could not produce the paperwork that justified kicking people out of their houses. So guess what? They got to stay. Now that's turning things on its head and turning the very thing which people in authority are using to compromise your life into something that is more than what a lot of people were willing to do. Finally, go the extra mile. Did you know that occupying Roman soldiers were within their rights to compel people that they ran across to carry their pack for them? That was a privilege of being a Roman legionnaire. But the law was that in a gesture intended to prevent soldiers from abusing the locals, Roman law limited that right to just 1 mile. That's it. You can only do 1 mile. Any more than that, and the soldier would be punished. So picture it. Jesus is saying, if one of these guys makes you carry his pack, then carry it a second mile. Don't give it back to him. Keep on carrying it and enjoy the spectacle of a Roman legionnaire running behind a peasant going, oh, please, give me back my pack. Quick, the centurion is coming. Please give me back my pack before I'm punished. The point of Jesus' humorous image is that everybody, even the most powerless, have ways to stand up to those who would abuse them. And sadly, I think that well-meaning people have completely defanged these passages. Christianity is discredited by many people because they hear this stuff and think it's encouraging wimpish behavior. But it's not. The irony is that it's just the opposite. It's advice to resist those that would cause you harm. It's not about being a doormat. Faced with the spectacle of injustice in the world, what did Jesus suggest? Violent revolution? No. Show the injustice for what it is, even if it takes the risk of personal harm. They can beat you. They can take away everything of value. They can kill you. But don't let them take away your dignity. How far is that from the Hallmark card? Turn the other cheek. And so our stream of thought for today is, don't be a doormat. When you hear turn the other cheek, it's not if it's giving into some misguided kind of humility or the shirt off your back. Not if it's some misguided nod to how generous you are. Oh, give the shirt off your back. Go the extra mile. Only if it's going to show the injustice of someone who disrespects you. Divine principles are not the retaliatory, revengeful, retributive instincts that we have as human beings. Jesus says, and it's been proven over and over again, that the truly divine principles are relentless, nonviolent resistance to injustice. Love your enemies. Pray for those who do you harm. Will people say you're stupid? Yes. Will you get hurt? Yes. Will you change the world for the better? Maybe. Maybe. The next time you hear someone invoking the "what would Jesus do" meme, don't think of that harmless, sweet, risk-averse purveyor of happy thoughts. Remember today's clever and dangerous advice from Jesus. Show the cruel and unjust for what and who they are, even if it means getting hurt. Using the power that Jesus calls us to use takes a lot more courage than the power that the world resorts to. By the example of Jesus and the guidance of the Spirit, we can work against our normal human responses and take this following Jesus effort to a whole nother level. Don't be a doormat. Turn the other cheek. Give them your coat, and while you're at it, go the second mile. Amen.